I meant it when I said to you all that that was the last hot seat for stealth. That has some rather interesting implications, however.
It's good news and it's bad news. Right. There's a whole thing that makes the hot seat look like chocolate.
It's cold.
We're not even in the short grass.
We haven't even gotten to that. Maybe the bad news.
The good news is that there are no more hot seats. The bad news is now you're without excuse for any other position other than zeal and joy.
That's right.
And sold outness. That means that now we are about exclusively the Father's business. No other thing among this group of people will be tolerated. There's no more trips. You are fully, your obedience has been fulfilled to the point where the revenge can be taken by yourself. Mm-hmm. It has a lot of implications. It has more implications for the Levites than it does for anybody else.
Levites?
Of course.
If you're both a teacher and a Levite.
Yeah.
And if you look close together.
So go to Matthew chapter 8. This is something I have never taught on in the years. That it's probably the only thing in the whole Bible we've never looked at.
Yeah, I've taught on this 4 or 5 times.
We'll let Ollie go ahead.
Well, the Levites talked about it this morning, so. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. How come I can't say that word? It's one of many I can't say. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Faith and authority are twins. And you can't speak faith unless you are under authority. You cannot speak the words of faith if you have not been faithful in the small things. It's not a thing that God's going to look up there and say, You didn't take out the garbage, so therefore you have no faith. It's the way your mind works. If you have not been under authority and faithful into the small things, your mind will automatically prevent you from being under the authority of God and therefore speaking the word of faith. You understand? What your mind will do is automatically define you as not being worthy to speak the word of faith because you have not been faithful in the small things. Now, faithfulness has nothing to do with the quality of the performance or even getting it done. Faithful has to do with a line, and authority has to do with a line. I'm going to use Doug as the example. because it's the recent.
Somehow appropriate.
I asked Doug to get with John and prepare the sheet that was the handout to say, how do you do the Dallas Project? A week later, John came downstairs looking for Doug, and Doug wasn't there, and I needed it the next day. And he came down to say, what is this thing that Doug wants us to work on? Now, I don't care if Doug would have come back to me and said, I'm not able to do this. That's fine. But to not do anything is intolerable. Now, that's the test of your being under in whatever situation you're in. This is the only way it makes sense in Romans 13, where you see that whatever authority you're under is to you as God Himself. It's only so that you will learn to exercise yourself, first to respond to and then to exercise. Now, especially those of you that are Bible study teachers. Levites are a whole other world. I mean, Levites are... But the Bible study teachers, yours is the more important line. Especially now when we start the 3-year cycle. Let's go to Romans 13 first.
The best, since we're using me as an example, the best example of faithlessness as a Bible study teacher I can think of is the situation. I mean, it's like I waited too long to go back to my authority and say I'm in trouble here. You know, I mean, I don't know why. I mean, I just thought I had to try to handle it all myself.
I don't want us to... We're not starting an oligarchy or something. That's not what I'm talking about.
I had a small example of the same thing. I was working for Gene today and I had all the
this
guys
Gene.
Next door, Gene, and he was basically the authority. I was working for him and so on. And he says, in the middle of the job, he says, oh, let me show you where the bathrooms are so your men can use them. So he goes way on this little trip to show me where they are. He shows me. We walk back out and finish working. I didn't show anybody where they were. Later on, I go to the bathroom, took care of myself, you know. Pretty soon, my men kind of trail in. Somehow found it himself, but what you're saying was just that. It was a dumb little thing, but I didn't respond to it. And didn't take care of what's a real need. There's no... Yeah.
I'm having trouble making this. The evidence of no faith is sloth and lukewarmness. Being immobilized because of circumstances, because of you've gotten yourself into there's too much to do, you know, da 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 da. The evil one's response to that universally is either some kind of frenetic, psychotic kind of activity, or immobilization, or sloth, are just not doing a damn thing. You just let it go and it just disappears off into the night. The Spirit's response to it is number one, there is never a situation where God will put you in, and He's putting you in all situations, where you ever need to be harried or frenetic. There is never a position where you have any excuse other than no faith to be out of the rest. There is never a position where you cannot, where you are not in a position of joy in the condition in whatever state you find yourself. We are no longer a people that, you know, as we talked about in the Asset Tide last year, that have and set aside time for recreation. Your life is your recreation. And if you are in a position where you are frantic, immobilized, frenetic, harried, weirded out, it has all exclusively to do with your response to authority. If you're in a position of need, it has to do with your response to authority. The body of Christ, by definition, can never need anything. You are never judged by what you don't have. You're judged by the faithfulness of what you have within your possession. If I give Barbara too much to do and she's going nuts, it's a problem of her in her response to authority. If I give Harry a lot to do and he goes crazy and starts screaming and yelling and the Nazi in him returns, it has nothing to do with me giving him too much to do. It has to do with his response to authority. And as the centurion said to Christ, I am a man under authority. There's no need for you to go. Speak the word and it shall be done. Anytime you're in a position of being needy, frenetic, slothful, immobilized, out of the rest, anytime you're in a position of anything other than zeal and joy, right now, from now on, you don't have any high place stuff to excuse. You can never again say, well, that's just me. Yeah, it's just you. It's the evil one. What? Am I?
Yeah, this is great.
What is the response to the authority? Unbelief?
Yeah.
What is the response?
Well, let's go look at it.
No response.
Romans 13.
That's what sloth is, isn't it? Just no response.
Tell you to give.
Well, but again, if I tell, we went through this in every element today of all the stuff that the Levites are supposed to be doing. What? I'm a joy to work for.
See, whenever we have hot weekends, you guys think it's over.
But no.
There's the afterglow, the Levite afterglow. Yeah.
Larry, I was going to see if I could come back to work for you. Yeah.
Those were the good times.
Yeah. I didn't know how good I had.
Do you notice that Doug never goes anywhere without his notebook now, and he's always taking... I mean,
tell him your new motto.
Oh, yeah, what's your new motto?
What is my name?
Think it through.
Oh, yeah. I thought that would agree.
What? Yeah, he forgot
it.
But that's another response to authority. Think it through. Think it through isn't an act of planning. Thinking through is an act of seeing yourself out of time. It's redeeming the time. I mean, if Pete were a Levite, he and I would have more troubles than you could ever dream about. Because Pete never thinks it through. He never sees the end result of a particular thing. And so therefore, he is always in a state of, oh my God, what did I do wrong? I did this. A believer automatically pulls himself out of time, sees the result with no time, and the idea of all this planning bullshit disappears. If you, whoever you're working for, in any situation, now we're going to read Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Now, the word power there just means whoever your boss is. Now, in the spirit, I'm your boss. And stealth. Okay?
Yeah.
You got that? Everybody agree?
Stealth bashing.
Yeah.
Stealth bashing.
We like to call it stealth.
Oh yeah, they renamed Stealth. It's no longer Stealth, it's Filth. As a result
of... have to fade away.
I was not a part of that.
Tell me it's not
appropriate. Bananas are supposed to
be. No, it's boiled bananas.
Boiled bananas.
Oh, this
rotten
is Monday night, I'm a Stealth.
Rotten bananas.
Banana shit.
What did he say?
So banana shit.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Period. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now the word damnation there doesn't mean go to hell. It means corrective judgment. Okay? Now, in Pete's case, since we're picking on Pete and Doug, this is Doug, Pete and Doug night.
We never pick
on. Huh?
This is good.
We don't?
Never.
Never?
Yeah, okay, let's just pick on Pete exclusively.
From now on.
Pete, by his boss, by many in the group, is considered like an airhead because he always forgets to do stuff. He's absent-minded. He leaves stuff around. He left my tools in the...
I tried.
Okay.
Well, you were there.
When
you tried to put it back in the car, and he had taken off to...
You left my tools out.
That's true.
No excuse.
Groceries on the chair. Pizza bag.
I mean, those are the little things, but they're a reflection of a condition. And the condition is that you are in rebellion. It's a spiritual condition. You are fully equipped. But you have, in psychological terms, it's passive aggression. You respond and you rebel against authority in this subconscious way of passivity, of, you know, just doing off-the-wall shit, leaving an $1,100 check laying around. That was a direct response in the spirit to your rebellion against God. You can't rebel against anybody other than God. There is no authority but by God. There is no power but by God. You don't have the... Nobody's dumb enough to say, okay, I'm going to rebel against God. So you rebel in a passive way. Am I communicating? Now, he's not the only one. He's just the most obvious. Doug does it all the time. There is no authority but God. Therefore, the excusing of activity, the body of Christ is the most efficient organization on the face of the earth. It makes Nazism or the doppelganger here's dream look like nothing, because the body of Christ does it without effort. And the response to authority is as natural as water running downhill, and the accomplishment of an end objective is as natural as water flowing down a waterfall. If there is an agreement of that which is to be accomplished. Mm-hmm. Now that's what this chapter is about. It applies to everybody in the world, but we don't care about everybody in the world's response to it. We care about our response to it. You understand? You're not dumb. You're a very bright guy. But you've somehow, from the earliest years, been in a state of rebellion against anything and everything. But your rebellion comes out not in, you know, smoking dope and throwing Molotov cocktails. In truth, it's a much more dangerous rebellion. Because your rebellion is the kind that's excused and tolerated. It's passive aggression. It's hidden aggression.
I can see it in me because I've been seeing it in... Well,
you see it in the kids.
See it in the kids.
The primary reason you're teaching the kids.
Yeah. Just the other day when George was coming down on me, I started responding that way and was after it all happened that
saw that I had responded exactly the same way to Garrick, little Gary, as...
And he responded to you that way.
Exactly that way.
Amen. But stop a minute and consider. If you saw George in the Spirit as the direct hand of God, tell me about your little bullshit then. It's bullshit, Pete, and it's got to stop. Because you're not rebelling against George, you're rebelling against God himself. George doesn't care if you, and God doesn't care if you come back and say, well, I don't think I can do that, or something. But the quiet sloth that's reflected in a whole bunch of you has got to stop.
That's what I'm listening to my job.
Fortunately, you don't know how lucky you were that you had that experience.
Oh, I know. I can feel it. Once I saw it, I could feel the, you know, whoa.
There's no excuse for obliviousness. I'm not just looking at you.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Whoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers, bosses, Bible study teachers, presidents of a foundation, bosses, whoever they are in your life, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil one, is what it says. Bosses, rulers, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil one. Why aren't they a terror to good works? Well, let's take it out. Take out the reason that the world knows nothing about the power of God in the world itself is because there are no vessels that know anything about the power of God. If you are under the authority of God, God will move the mountain to protect you. If you are under your own authority and resisting with all the passive aggression and the silent rebellion, you're under your own covering, and your own worst fears will come upon you, and you will live in need. You will know nothing but the leaven of Herod. You will be constantly in need in the spirit, in the flesh. And, oh, I'm just making it. God wants you in a position where you don't even think about making it or not making it. If you have a need, it's spoken. The body of Christ cannot have a need. And the only reason the needs exist, the only reason that we are in a state of poor, weak bullshit is because we know nothing of the authority of God. And therefore, we know nothing of faith. Now, it's time, because we don't have any more excuses. No more hot seats. No more excuses, oh, that's just the way I was raised, or my mother did that to me, oh, that's just my personality, oh, I was sick. It's gone.
No.
You understand? The rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil one. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, and again, we're talking about all of the subtleties, the evilness of passive aggression, the evilness of silent rebellion. This isn't talking about a position in which you automatically do everything everyone tells you to do. That's not rebellion. I mean, that is rebellion. Excuse me. It's when you have no... That's why the line of authority is... faith and authority are a line, and you have the right to come back on that line. You understand?
Yeah. Rebellion is kind of going away from the line or something. Yeah. Just wandering off instead of...
you know, thinking about what happened, like, to me at Mohana...
you know, he said to me, you know, how much are you going to sell this year? And I, you know, I said a number which was really not a number that I thought I really could sell. I mean, it was just what I thought that he wanted. And I mean, it was like I never, you know, the rebellion was I never fought with him to the point that that something realistic was there, to where there was genuine agreement. I mean, it's like...
You're a man pleaser.
Right, yeah. I mean, faithfulness, I mean, it doesn't matter. If he says, I want you to sell $600,000, and I say, you know, that's impossible. I've got, you know, this many magazines, there's no way, it's not doable. And I didn't think it through. And so I agreed without thinking it through, whereas if I had thought it through, I could have come back and said, you put me in an absolutely possible situation. And, I mean, the only problem is not coming to agreement.
Well, the other half of the coin now is that now we can say, now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. If you took an IQ test of this body, and if we answer the test as one person, it'd go off the scale. If we took a mechanical test of this body, it would go off the scale. There is nothing we can't do. He's going out for javelin catching.
That was genuinely funny, Doug.
We did do a urine test right now, the rabbit would die.
The point then is if you, huh?
I think that was not sound familiar.
If you are in a position where you have a something that is facing you that cannot be dealt with, you bring it to the body. You don't sit in silence saying, oh, shit. There is nothing that we can't do. There is no need that can be existent that we can't meet. Why? Because we are co-inheritors with the Creator. To sit silently, oh, poor me, I should have done this, I should... You're just... You're going to get oozied.
Well, that brings up something.
You know, this this thing of I'm going through about working, but it's not that I want anybody to do anything right now. I don't want particularly that, because I don't want, you know, I know that my response is, you know, it's once again, I want to... I want them cast down within me, not just a situation taken care of. There is, you know, the job, there's stuff coming up in front of me and to respond to and go ahead and do. But, you know, that is a thing that is, you know...
Yeah, only you can judge that.
Yeah.
You, I mean, hopefully, you know, I mean, my God, we know each other well enough. There was no thing that we'd be embarrassed to talk about. Oh, I should be doing that.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, but you then follow your own cloud. If there is a cloud down, you wait. You just have to survive. If the cloud is raised, you move. There's no ever a position where you have to be in any other position but joy and happiness. You can be in glory in tribulation. Now, the cloud, I had a little talk with the Levites about this. If I tell Harry something to do and he says, well, I've got a cloud over it, I don't feel like doing it. That's not a legitimate cloud. The cloud is not you versus your boss. The cloud is that thing that defines your internal response. But if I say, Harry, do X, Y, Z, and he says, okay, and then he just goes and throws things, which he does used to do all the time, then he is in a position of it's direct rebellion against the face of God. Now, I'm not God, but there is no authority but God. If he comes back to me instantly and says, Ollie, I can't do that, well, I don't care if he tells me, Ollie, you're full of shit. But if he...
Yeah, then it's back to you to...
Yeah, then the line, that's what I'm talking about. The line is on that singular... But if you take that and either go complain about it to somebody else, then you've gone off the line. Well, it's not tolerable anymore. If you go and just stew in it, then it's off the line. It's not spontaneous. It's not there. It's not... Do you understand? Christ's authority and God's authority was reflected in the centurion's response. Speak the word. That's all God is dealing with us. He wants our minds renewed, that we would see with the same clarity that centurion did. Faith, that faith was not found in all of Israel. I mean, can you imagine being in the Roman army and a centurion said, go, and the guy sat there and stewed about it and went over and told the sergeant, I'm not going to do that. Uh-oh. Now, the difference between us and any army and any organization on the face of the earth is that we do it in joy. All of the little rules of behavior, oh, well, I don't like this, but I'm going to do it, have gone out the window.
Yeah. You can't do it in joy.
If you can't do it in joy, then you have to come back to the point.
I mean, that can go on. It's like, you wouldn't want, you know, after two times, you don't want them to say, well, you've been back two times now, and you're still not enjoying, so go ahead and do it anyway. I mean, that's the whole
point of it.
God is able to do something in that place of working in that relationship.
Do you see?
What's been made about this is, we're talking about what we're talking about, but these same words and the same thing about authority, the same thing about the law is thought, word, deed, prophecy. It's
same thing.
It's the impulse. It's saying what's there is the same being subject to the power.
Same thing. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. You don't want to hear that. Now, fortunately, he's talking about the sword of the mouth. He's probably talking about maybe stick. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Notice it doesn't say anything about the moral component of the authority. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath. In other words, not because, just because you're going to get your ass kicked. That's child's play compared to what we're talking about. But also for conscience sake. Therein lies the secret between faith and authority. If your conscience is working in any other mode but being empty from dead works and cleansed by the blood of Christ, and it's totally empty of any interfering, then you are the clear channel between you and the authority of God. If you are in this position, you know, it's making very simple, just about my husband or about my wife or about my this or that or my job or my kids, or first of all, you're stupid. You're an abject idiot. Oh, I'm afraid you're in there murmuring about anybody or anything. You're totally gone. You're not under anybody's authority. You've resisted the power. If you're in there murmuring, blah, 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 oh, I'm going to make plans to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, you've lost the case. You've lost the possibility of being of value to God. Because you cannot be in the state of spontaneity. Therefore, you can't be in the state of with authority. Therefore, you can be in a state of no faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Are you beginning to see the connection between faith and response to authority?
Kind of. I didn't understand anything that Larry said.
So then I would understand my mind and go, what's he saying?
See, that's a perfect example.
Yeah.
You've just been in a state of total rebellion.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
Now that must be instantly revenged in you. Has nothing to do with Larry.
Right.
If it stays in you, then you'll work up some root of bitterness towards Larry, and pretty soon you'll be in Third World War again. There's no such thing as righteous thinking it over. Huh?
I gotta think about that. That's a great
That's a good quote.
Huh?
That is good.
Huh?
So that's a good question.
I'm looking at this one.
She's thinking about it.
She's thinking about it.
Because when you're in that place, your conscience, all suddenly you're guilty about being in that place.
Oh, yeah.
But
you don't label it as guilt.
Yeah.
Go to Hebrews 9. Just keep your finger there. Hebes.
For Marmar.
So in other words, if your conscience is working, there's something wrong.
That's right.
Your conscience
Hebrews 9, verse, I'll start 11. Remember the word sin in the Greek is hamartia. And it means the moral act of sin. But it also means internally in you, your concept of missing the mark or not meeting some standard. So it has a two-edged meaning. It's really the same, but our little measly minds can't think that high, so God made us so that we would see sin as just us making a mistake and missing the mark or not getting it quite right or, you know, all those kinds of things. That's what the word means. It's literally a technical term for an arrow. And the distance between the arrow from the bullseye to wherever the arrow hit is the distance or the depth of the hamartia, or however you pronounce the word. All right. Verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, in order that you might serve the living God? Now go over to chapter 10. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipper, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sin. Do you understand? If there is an instant, conscience just means your conscience and conscious are very similar. Anytime you're in a state of self-awareness, you are in a position where your conscience hasn't been purged. It's not an act of telling you, oh, I did this good or bad, or I did this wrong, or some little voice like they show you the devil in one ear and the angel in another. That's pure childish bullshit. If you are in a position where you're thinking about yourself in any dimension, your conscience is not purged. Therefore, you have a conscious of self. Therefore, if you continue in the battle of trying to do the conscious, you're not in authority. You understand me? If you're trying to, what's in your mind, what's in your conscious mind, you're trying to figure out something for you or do something about you, then by definition, the only reason you're in that position is because your mind tells itself you have sinned. And so therefore, if you have sinned in your mind without the Spirit of God and the blood of Christ, you then have to take the effort to stop and figure it out in your mind. You understand me? This is big. Perfect example, 2 minutes ago with Pam. Pam sat there and dwelt about the implications of, to her, Al Franken, of what Larry had said. She was then in a state where her mind was in a position of sin.
Because she didn't instantly, without thought, know that her response was from God.
And she didn't speak it. She dwelt on it. Therefore, her conscience was working, because it was full of dead works. Therefore, the blood of Christ had no efficacy. Therefore, her conscious mind was in full swing.
I think this is why you like this Dustin Hoffman character, Rain Man, because they just all just you never hold a thought, blow it out of
the definite. This is big. You cannot excuse the act of thinking about yourself for 1 minute. Then your obedience, your disobedience is not revenged. And you're under no authority except your own. And that's really dumb. Bad. That's bad.
Yes, I'm glad that happened. Because now I see exactly what you're talking about. Because I was. Just back in here going,
You forgot it has nothing to do with you.
Yeah.
So you've bought the lie again, therefore slowly but surely the enemy will take back all the land.
That's what I did when the door shut me the other day.
Now, the point is, you had an excuse for him taking back land up till this weekend. Even those of you that weren't on the hot seat, you and Pete have no excuse. Now, Aziz and Terry here... Mm-hmm. But the rest of you have no excuse for keeping a thought in your conscious mind. It's to be revenged because it's not in obedience. You understand me?
Yeah, this is wait. It's the link between your conscience and your consciousness, self-consciousness, is that the fact that you're thinking about yourself means that somewhere in your conscience you have this idea that
you've made
there's guilt.
Guilt.
Or there's a lack of something.
It's guilt,
because
lack.
Otherwise, why would you want even to do it?
And man.
So, that's big. What about, you said,
this is wild to think about. If Eve...
Don't patronize John.
Think about Eve in this situation.
That's right. Okay.
What about driving along in the car by yourself, nobody around, and thinking, you talking to yourself?
What are you thinking about what?
Any thought that comes where you start considering yourself.
The moment you consider yourself, you revenge instantly that disobedience. Instant. Instant. It's sin.
I mean, you know the difference between what he's talking about. You know, you're,
I know when you're in the group here and we're talking about how everything's fine, you're here to respond to.
And if you're alone in the car and you're driving along, and you get and you hear this nice little music that reminds you of that bitch you once knew, you instantly revenge it.
It's getting personal.
Oh. Okay.
I'm sitting here thinking this brought up that thing that happened, you know, with the feast of whatever it was where we pitched the pomegranates and did all that stuff. And,
That's right.
But it was like that was like a culmination of this very thing. It was like the hugest ball of not really being under authority by bringing everything to the light, but letting this huge thing of
a wad of guilt.
Yeah, a wad of having not said things to the point of. Of that, you know, resentment being felt. And it's like, even with the thing that happened, I think the end result would have been the same if I had gone ahead and gone back and forth on the line about it, but I didn't. And
what thing?
the thing about whether to have the thing in the backyard or not, it was I didn't fight through to see it, you know. And
I mean, you can't, you gotta, the only way you're ever going to do this is because otherwise somebody will always overpower you.
Yeah.
Is you've got to know that you're speaking and thinking and speaking from the oracle of God.
Yeah.
And that there will be resentment, resistance, because there always says that's the reason, the only purpose of time and space is this test.
The thing you said about thinking it through, in my mind, what that does is makes me stop saying it.
Well, okay. To me, thinking it through, when I tell Doug to think it through, if I think about, and I don't know how anybody else's mind works, I only know how my mind does. If I'm thinking about something, about the Dallas Project or radio shows or something, I automatically, my mind goes to the end of it, I mean, to seeing it completed. There is never an excuse to think it through when it's something concerning what you, your position, your deal. I mean,
huh?
It's like having somebody come. The impulse is there. Come stay at my house, and then the thinking it through would be, well, if they do that, then this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and then that's when you're caught in that great ball of
yeah. That's when you
crap.
Yeah.
That's the thing to be revenged.
Let's go to.
I don't get you.
You think through
Second
a
Corinthians.
Job or something that.
Let's go to Second Corinthians.
Have before you to do.
Chapter 10. Verse 3. For the weapons of our. No, verse 3. Excuse me. Everybody got it?
Chapter
10. 10.
Verse 4.
3.
What chapter?
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3.
2 Corinthians 10,
3.
2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians.
7, 4, 8, 1, 4, 1, 4.
He's a walking Times Herald ad.
How do you do that?
I mean, remember numbers, remember? For though we walk in the flesh, we walk in the flesh. To walk in the scripture always means to conduct your life. You understand that? Halak in the Hebrew, walk in the Greek. I mean, in the English. It's what you do when you're doing. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The flesh meaning that which is perceived by the senses. And this will, you'll not understand anything I'm talking about unless you understand this.
Chapter 10, verse 3.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That means you got to first of all know we're in a war. Right? The war has nothing to do with anything that you can perceive with your senses. Nothing. Well, that sort of cuts out a lot of phony battles, doesn't it? Absolutely nothing with what you can perceive in your senses. With your senses. Unless you want to be a brute beast, which a lot of you have had a lot of experience at. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not after the flesh, carnal meaning of or pertaining to flesh. They have nothing to do with our five senses, as hopefully you've seen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations in every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, that's a comma, but we're going to stop there. You must have sensed by now that there can be no high place activity without you as the subject of the sentence. You got it? Therefore, any subject, any sentence that has you as the subject is high place activity. Simple. Let nothing confuse you from that simplicity. Therefore, any thought that has you in the sentence has to do with high place activity. It has one result. It's war. Well, I never heard of this before.
Yeah, you could have saved us a lot of trouble.
What? Yeah, why did he tell us 12 years ago? Yeah, right. You'd have run out screaming.
Actually, I think you have said that.
I've said it before.
You haven't understood us.
What's going on with you?
Well.
It's just, it's just those words. They were always...
It's pretty obvious, isn't it?
If something's war, and it's not... war, like gun shooting and tanks and bows and arrows and stuff. Then what else could be war other than
me?
This.
Okay.
So gullible.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the stronghold word there is the word that means a rampart, almost an in. It's a word in ancient Greek. It was a kind of thing like it was a tower that you could not get to. It was like Judy's high place, impenetrable walls. So the implication in it, the implication is that there's no way to defeat these by any natural means. You got it? Okay. So it's a surprise statement. The weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these impossible things. Casting, and now it defines them, casting down imaginations and every high thing, and the scripture says high place, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It should say himself or herself, because that's the position. The moment you began to think of yourself, you put you as the covering. Then the God of this world's son or daughter, namely you, is the one that's in control of your life. You're back on the keyboard, in the computer analogy. You're the one that's defining the input. You got to know by now you're too dumb to do that. I'm too dumb to do that. You don't want me in the control either. Casting down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself, himself, herself, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That does not mean sitting around memorizing scriptures. It means that there is no thought that can take place in your mind that you don't believe and don't see that it's God.
When you were saying that, I don't know why I thought about it, but I thought about the spies coming into a city, and then you know how that confession that Pete made about stuff, or any of us, saying here's the way into the city. We can't even get out, so we can tell how to get in, and once that opens up, you enter into that place and it's broken down.
Right.
That's neat.
You
spy against yourself, even.
Right, you do. You're opposing yourself. That's the stupid part. Your eye is double. You're opposing yourself. It's the flesh is desiring or lusting against or trying to suppress down the spirit. The spirit is trying to suppress down the flesh. The result is you can't do the things that you want to do.
But as we were saying this morning, every word. Every word tips off the play.
Yeah.
It's mm-hmm. There's constant clues. There's constant slips coming in. For those of you here.
And this is where we are now. By the end of the act of what we've done through this last high place weekend. Now you have, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, every one of your obedience has been fulfilled. Therefore, that means that you have no excuse for any other position except freedom, peace, joy, zeal. Anything else, any time your mind begins to dwell on you, you're an automatic disobedience. And it means that your conscience has been filled with dead works. And so the resultant is your conscious mind is thinking of yourself. But by taking you out of the equation, now you're in the line of whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. You see, I mean, because now you're only speaking in his name. You're not using the word Jesus as a mantra. It's you're speaking in his name because you're in the obedience of Christ. Now, I mean, for some of you, you're going to have to use childish things again. And this is like a new arena. And one of the childish things that you use is you have the authority, speaking of authority, to command your soul to be at rest. Any moment that you begin to be upset, in angst, if you don't, I mean, command it to be at rest. Now, it's a childish thing, but who cares? And your soul has to obey because it's in Jesus' name. But anyway, that's the result. The result of the no more hot seats is the assumption that there's no other position than zeal, freedom, authority, faith, joy. Okay?
Okay. And as far as just something that you know, we stayed late and had a talk with several people in Barb and Pete and Tyra there, and one of the things that was going on with me is about this thing of having to get Pam right. You know, there's something in me that says that was my responsibility to, you know, to correct her English or to, you know, make sure she was, you know, saying something right, and it was a battle, you know, but just seeing that's not my business, but the result of that was that when we went home, I felt I could hear the old things and not have to respond to a lot of those. And then they drifted away. You know, what once just caused my blood to boil like real fast, you know, was kind of just airing out, and it didn't, and Pam wasn't the same person. You know, I mean, in a moment, you know, I saw the thing coming, and it goes, and I don't know, I'm glad that we stayed, I'm glad we talked about it,
right,
that the thing worked like that.
I feel real comfortable with Pam. It's like, you know who you are. There's nothing. It's nice.
It's been exciting. I mean, it's funny because I stayed home today from work, slept till noon.
Well,
woke up and I thought, God, I ought to get up and do something. I thought, nah. It's like every time I feel responsibility coming on me, it would just air off. It's been a great day. I love it.
I just like to watch you laugh. It's just been incredible. It's just been so different.
Really?
For
real?
Did
you go to work today?
I do.
She didn't get anything done, but she went to work. Take a big guy.